In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, Laetare Sunday, midway through Lent, is obviously the time that the Church gives us to have a little bit of a breather, to rejoice. That's what the word Laetare means, to rejoice. To rejoice that we are on the way towards heaven, and that the obstacles that are in the way are being removed successively by the penances that we are performing during this time of Lent. This Sunday is also called Rose Sunday, not because of the vestments that the priest wears, which are rose during this moment in the year, but more particularly because it was on this Sunday, and I imagine it's still a practice, that the Pope would bless a golden rose and then present it to a prince or a princess who were outstanding for their Christian virtue or their defence of the Church. A practice originating from the Middle Ages. And so the Sunday, being the Sunday on which that was done, it was always referred to as Rose Sunday. Now this Sunday is also called the Sunday of the Five Loaves because of the Gospel. But why did they insert the multiplication of loaves during Lent, where we're not supposed to be thinking about food, right? Why did they insert that Gospel at this junction in Lent? And the reason is because of the neophytes, those who are being prepared for Easter, being prepared to be baptized at the Easter Vigil. They are going through a series of instructions. And now the Church is at the point where it needs to instruct them on the Holy Eucharist. And so it is using this Gospel, which is of course a prefigurement by our Lord of a greater multiplication, which will take place in the institution of the Last Supper, in the institution of the Holy Eucharist, a greater multiplication which will not just feed 5,000, but which will feed the whole of Christianity with his own body and blood. And so it would be on this Sunday, normally, that they would receive their instruction and their correct understanding of the Holy Eucharist. And they would be taught how to receive Holy Eucharist with great reverence and with great deference, if you like, towards this most holy sacrament. And they would be taught to present themselves kneeling and to receive the Holy Eucharist on the tongue. And they would be taught to fast all the time from the day before up until the time of Holy Communion. And all these things would be just part of the normal instruction that they would receive. Nowadays, if you receive that kind of instruction, you are very blessed. Because the vast majority of Catholics in the Novus Ordo are not told to fast, are not told to receive communion kneeling, are not told to receive it on the tongue. In fact, they are usually categorically told that if they do attempt to receive it kneeling and on the tongue, they might risk getting refused the sacrament. I know myself from my own personal experience when I was growing up and I was being prepared for Holy Communion in a Novus Ordo Catholic school, Novus Ordo parish, that I was the only one who received communion kneeling and on the tongue. All my other classmates did not, because none of us were taught to do it that way. It was only my parents who insisted that I must receive it that way that made me do it. And I thank them for that. And my parents would be refused Holy Communion by the priest when they were presenting themselves kneeling and asked for it on the tongue. And it was at that point that they realised, no, we cannot continue attending this kind of Mass They are even receiving us Holy Communion because we want to receive it properly, worthily. So, my dear faithful, what is the teaching of the Church in relation to the correct dispositions for receiving Holy Communion? Let's look at the question more specifically of whether or not receiving communion in the hand is part of the tradition of the Church, is part of the early practices of the Church, or whether it is an invention of the conciliar movement, something that's been imposed upon us by modernists in an attempt to destroy the faith that we ought to have in the Blessed Sacrament. The Church has always taught that the Holy Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Anyone who's learned their catechism has had to learn that phrase off by heart. The Church has always taught that, and St. Thomas Aquinas had taught that out of reverence for the Blessed Sacrament, the touching and the administering of the Blessed Sacrament is only for consecrated hands, the hands of the priests. Therefore, someone whose hands are not consecrated, as holy as their life may be, ought not to presume they can touch the Blessed Sacrament. The Council of Trent would go on in the 15th century against the abuses rampant by Protestantism in Europe. The Council of Trent would say communion under both kinds is not only not necessary, but it's, in the Roman Rite, it's forbidden. They would go on to say that the special ministers, or lay ministers as they call them, extraordinary Eucharistic ministers as they call them nowadays, they're not extraordinary, they're ordinary because they're everywhere. You go to an oversorted mass and you're lucky to find a priest who's willing to stand up and give Holy Communion. These so-called extraordinary ministers, the Council of Trent way back in the 1500s condemned that practice. And the Council of Trent said the reason is that only the priest gives Holy Communion because of his consecrated hands, and that is of apostolic tradition that came down to us from the apostles. It's not something we made up in the Middle Ages. It came down to us from the apostles. And St. Thomas Aquinas, he even goes so far as to ask whether or not touching and distributing the Holy Eucharist can be done by someone other than a priest. And he says, he gives several reasons. This is just one of the reasons. He says it cannot be done by anyone other than the priest because, out of reverence for this sacrament, nothing touches it but that which is consecrated. Hence, the chalice is consecrated. And likewise, the priest's hands, which come in contact with the Holy Eucharist, are consecrated. Hence, it is not lawful for anyone else to touch it except from necessity. For instance, if it were to fall on the ground, or else in some other case of urgency. If it were to fall on the ground during the time of Holy Communion, in fact, it wouldn't be necessary for the faithful even to touch it because the priest is right there, he can pick it up. Do you think that little children preparing for Holy Communion are taught this kind of stuff nowadays? Outside of traditional Catholic circles, certainly not. On the contrary, what are they being taught? They are being taught the opposite. They are being taught at their first Holy Communion to commit a sacrilege. They are being taught that they must present themselves standing and present their hands to receive the Holy Eucharist, that if they kneel and ask for it on the tongue, as they ought to, it will be refused them. This is the kind of madness in which we are surrounded by at the moment. And when you ask them where this practice comes from, they will say the Second Vatican Council has required that of us. And yet when you search the 16 documents of the Second Vatican Council and even search all the documents which give the debates of the council, you don't find any reference to this question at all, not even once. It did not come from the Second Vatican Council. It came a little bit later. It came when Protestant-minded modernist priests in Holland, after the Second Vatican Council, given permission to go about their liturgical experimentation, started distributing communion in the hand. And it was at that point that the bishops should have stood up and put a stop to it. But they did not. They turned a blind eye. And so that practice started to spread into other countries like Belgium and France and Germany. And it was only when lay people in great number called on Rome to do something that Pope Paul VI, as liberal as he was, put out a document called Memoriale Domine. And in that document, he forbids Catholics from receiving Holy Communion in the hand. It was in the 1970s. But typical of a liberal, he puts a compromise in that document. And the compromise is that there where the practice, this abuse, the sacrilegious act, has been firmly established, there, with the permission of the National Bishops' Conference, it can continue. So with one foul sweep of his hand, he's just done away with his entire document. And that's how it was read. All they needed to do was pretend that it had been a firmly established practice, and they could spread it. It spread throughout the world, to the point now where it is, and no one seems to be able to stop it. Pope John Paul II made some pleas to the church. Pope Benedict XVI would try to encourage people to receive communion on the tongue. But there was no sanctions, there were no interdicts, there were no measures, ecclesiastical measures taken to stop it. And now it has become normalised. I go so far as to say it's become canonised. You're a wretched sinner if you dare to attempt to receive communion any other way, and you have the right to be refused. And, well, their justification obviously can't be the Second Vatican Council. So when you pin them down on that point, what do they say? They say, well, it was part of the early practice of the church. And in an attempt to get back to the simplicity and the beauty of the early church in its liturgy, we are taking up again some of these practices. So you look at the documents of the early church, you look at the writings of the church father, you see if you can find some evidence that this was a standard practice in the early church. Can you find any? None. The only document that you can find is the only one they seem to use are some writings by the Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, Bishop of Jerusalem in the 4th century, where he seems to encourage it. He seems to explain, in fact, in a catechetical way, how you ought to proceed with receiving Holy Communion. And he says you need to put out your hand and cup it like a throne, put your left hand under it, receive the host, bring it to your mouth, and then pick it up with your tongue. Not with your fingers, not with your hand. But even that document is doubtful. Its origins are doubtful. There is a lot of debate about whether or not that document actually is genuine, because it does not square up with the rest of the ecclesiastical documents of the time. So, for example, there's another document of St. Basil the Great, who was of exactly the same period, the 300s. He says, the right to receive Holy Communion in the hand is permitted only in case of grave necessity. In other words, it's not a normal thing. And at the same period, the Council of Saragossa, which is, of course, the council where all the bishops of the country came together, they said that anyone who dares receive communion in the hand is to be excommunicated. And then 300 years later, at the Council of Constantinople, which is the ecumenical council, it's as big as the Second Vatican Council. It's that kind of magnitude. It's a worldwide council of the church. They reiterated excommunication for anyone who received communion in the hand. So to say that it was a practice of the early church is a farce. The reality was the only places it were practiced were by Arians. So Arians are those who denied the divinity of Jesus Christ, and they were around at this period of time. And in order to show that Jesus Christ was not God, they would receive communion in the hand. Because in that way you would obviously show that there was no divinity in the Eucharist you were receiving. And it was only in the 1500s in the Protestant Reformation did communion in the hand come back. And why did the Protestants bring it back? To deny the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. And then that was stamped out by the Council of Trent. And then it resurrected again after the Second Vatican Council due to Protestant-minded modernist priests. So, my dear faithful, in summary, the sacraments are the most precious jewels that the church possesses. And the Holy Eucharist is the most precious of all the sacraments, because it's not just the sacramental graces we are receiving, it's actually the author of all those graces, Jesus Christ himself, we are receiving in that sacrament. And to receive the sacrament on the tongue is, according to the Council of Trent, of apostolic institution. Because the Council of Trent teaches that it is only for consecrated hands to handle the Holy Eucharist, and that is of apostolic institution. So, what is now a normalized state of affairs, the sacrilegious way of receiving Holy Communion, puts us in a situation where, well, puts a Catholic in a situation where they're really caught between a rock and a hard place. They don't want to receive Holy Communion this way. They know it's a sacrilege, but at the same time, they want to fulfill their Sunday obligation. What do they do? And Archbishop Lefebvre, in his book Open Letter to Confused Catholics, gives this answer to that very perplexing question. He says, your perplexity takes perhaps the following form. May I assist at a sacrilegious mass because of communion in the hand, amongst other things, which is nevertheless valid? May I do so in the absence of any other? You can't get to a traditional mass, there's nothing close by. In order to satisfy my Sunday obligation. He says the answer is simple. These masses, these Novus Ordo masses in which these sacrileges are taking place, cannot be an object of obligation. Because no one can oblige you to sin. We must, moreover, apply to them, these masses, the rules of moral theology and canon law as regards participation or the attendance at an action which endangers the faith or may be sacrilegious. So, communion in the hand is clearly an action which endangers the faith and is sacrilegious. So what does canon law and theology say about that? They say that you are not to actively participate in such rites. You're not even to attend them, except for grave reasons like funerals or weddings. And that when you do attend them, there is no active participation. You cannot show your approval of these practices. So what do Catholics do? Well, he goes on to say, you try to get to the traditional Mass. And when you can't, you sanctify the Sunday in your home through whatever means the good traditional Catholic priests counsel you to use. And that, my dear faithful, is not showing lack of faith in the Holy Eucharist. That is showing a great faith in the Holy Eucharist. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.